Good evening, everybody. Julie, there's a guide right there. How's everybody doing? Enjoying some cooler weather this week? Great. Well, last week we started answering the question of, you know, why should we study church history? And I approached it from the angle of that, you know, studying Christian history helps us understand our Christian identity. And so we started that last week by talking about how it helps us understand ourselves in a genealogical sense, if I can use that word. And we talked about how Brenda had recently been on this trip doing genealogy and how, you know, we can know. We are informed of who we are by looking at those who've gone before us. And so this week I want to look at it more in a theological sense. And so I'll pray and we can get started on that. Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, we come to you tonight thankful that you have saved us as individuals, that you have called us to yourself as individuals, Lord, but that you have incorporated us into the larger body of Christ. Father, that you have set us upon a journey that requires others to help us get there, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for one another, for the way that you allow us to encourage, admonish, and exhort one another, that we may all press on towards full maturity. So, Father, we do ask that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us as we study these things about church history, and as we look at why we should do this, help us to be encouraged and help us just to love you more and to love others more because of this. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be just quickly in a couple scriptures tonight. 2 Thessalonians will be primarily it. But so last week we talked about, you know, how we understood who we are in this genealogical sense. So this week I want to talk about the theological. And so what I mean by that is that we study church history to help us know what to believe and how to act. And so what I mean by that, so what to believe, so that's just pure theology. What we believe about God, what we believe about man. We know that the Bible is foundational for all that. And so, but church history, there are people that have formulated these things, and we don't have to go and do all that again. We have that passed down to us. And then in terms of how we act, it informs how we worship and also how we live in this world in an ethical sense, how we treat one another, how we operate in this world in a right manner. Church history informs those things. And so tonight, that's what I want to talk about. And then next week, just to give you a little preview, I want to look at the end of the apostles. So we're going to look at how the apostles died. And so most of where we get that is from church history, from tradition, because it's not, most of that's not recorded in here. And so we rely upon history to tell us that. And so we'll be looking at that next week. But tonight we just want to finish up the sort of why should we study church history. You know, if you grow up in the Bruce household, there's a few things that you're going to learn. There's a few things that you need to know about what it means to be a Bruce. And so, been able to kind of live this out with Marley. So, there's certainly your first tier things, like the gospel and some moral character things that we are doing our best to teach her and will as she's able to learn more. But another important, though not that important thing, that we're trying to teach her is that to be a Bruce is to be an Auburn fan. So, if you grow up in our house, you're going to be an Auburn fan. You're going to be raised as an Auburn fan. And so we don't just say, well, Marley, you're an Auburn fan. We teach her certain things that she should believe and certain things that she should do that is consistent with her being an Auburn fan. And so just this past Saturday, where I'm showing her a hype video for the upcoming season that has the music and it has the players and stuff. And I'm trying to teach her, really early that this is the kind of stuff that we look forward to. This is the kind of stuff that we do, that we get excited about. And so there are a variety of things that she needs to know. So she needs to know sort of where Auburn University is located. She needs to know that the colors are orange and blue. She needs to know that Bo Jackson is the greatest athlete to ever live, followed by maybe Cam Newton. So she needs to know about some of these great things, who the coach is. And so we're trying to teach her that being an Auburn fan means knowing some certain things. We don't make that stuff up. It was taught to me. It was taught to Whitney. And now we're passing it along. And then there's some certain things that she needs to not just sort of believe in her head, but feel in her heart and act upon. And so one of this is that Auburn is superior to Alabama. That's something that you don't just know. It's something that you feel. And so it's something that you need to have a little bit of disgust when you come upon some crimson and white. And so also she needs to know how to do the cheers, what it would look like to go to a ball game. All these things we have plans to teach her. And so in that way, she may be raised a little bit different than, say, the Dockery girls, unfortunately. We'll try to influence them when we can. But we do understand that that we're trying to teach her these things, and she doesn't just learn it from us. She learns it from other people that are Auburn fans. But at the end of that, we want her to say she's an Auburn fan and to know and believe certain things that are consistent with that. And that would make her mommy and myself very happy. Well, similarly, in the church, though of a much more important way, we have things that we believe, and we have things that we do, and they've all been passed down to us. And so that's really where church history and studying the way these things have unfolded over time can help us understand who we are. And so the Bible is certainly the foundation of all our belief and practice, but there have been helpful, good, and necessary interpretations that have developed over the last 2,000 years. And so these things are not put on the same place as Scripture is, but they are of such importance that if you, when presented with it, would deny it, you can't represent yourself as a Christian in any meaningful way. So tradition is a word that gets tossed around a lot, right? If anybody has any Roman Catholic background, you know that tradition is something that they really value. And oftentimes, as Baptists, it's not something that we value so much. But we all have tradition. We all need tradition. And so I think what's the most helpful thing is just to recognize where we're dependent on tradition, and to recognize what tradition is essential and what's not essential. And sometimes traditions need to be revamped, but there are some traditions that never need to be revamped. And so that's what we're going to look like. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So we see Scripture is a fountainhead, but tradition supports it. And so the Roman Catholic Church, they have the pillar of Scripture, and they have the pillar of tradition, and they're side by side. But for us, we know that there's nothing any more foundational than Scripture. But tradition comes along and supports it and helps us understand the Scriptures. So think about the word Trinity. Have any of you guys ever read the word Trinity in your Bible? No, it's not in there. You won't find the word Trinity in your Bible. And yet, if you deny the Trinity, you're not a Christian. So here's a tradition that's so fundamental that if you don't believe it, you are not a Christian. So that's how some of these traditions, how important they are. And so that's why it's worth looking at, and just looking at the vital place that they play. So if we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word and by our letter." So we at least can't dismiss the importance of tradition right off, because the Scripture uses the word, and so we've got to figure out if this word, what this word is talking about. And so I think that the way that we would best understand it is that the tradition that he's talking about is the tradition surrounding Jesus. So we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about major aspects related to the gospel. This is what that tradition is, and he's saying you have to hold fast to it. And so an important part of what we do as a church is holding fast that tradition and then transmitting that tradition. And so some of these things, like the Trinity, have been passed down for 2,000 years. We've been holding fast and passing on for 2,000 years. And so these are sort of, there's top-tier traditions. These are things like the Trinity that have been believed by everyone. So there's no Christian group that would deny something like that. And we're going to take our time working through some of these throughout the upcoming months to see what are some of these things. So one way of thinking about church history is that it's a story of God's people either being more or less faithful to the gospel and its implications. So at times people have been more faithful to it. We hope that we're in that time period. And at times people have been less faithful to it. So what we see in Titus is Paul laying out instructions to church leaders. He says in Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So how do we know what sound doctrine is and how do we know what it's not? Well, it's church history and historical theology that actually informs us of that. The early church, they derived from Scripture a number of traditions that have been deemed, you know, foundational to what it means to be a Christian, like the Trinity. And so we get that in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the definition of Chalcedon, the Athanasian Creed. There's a few things like this that we're going to look at. Maybe you've never heard of those. But these are things that the early church took from the Scriptures and said, this is the way that this should be interpreted. And Christians have moved forward with that understanding and affirmed it for, you know, from 2,000 to 1,500 years. And so we're going to take our time looking at these things, because some of these things actually address issues that come up today. So if you meet, say, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Jehovah's Witness tells you that Jesus Christ is not really God from eternity, well, you don't have to just go to the Scriptures and try to figure all this out for yourself, because some guys like Athanasius figured it out. And there's actually the Nicene Creed, which was formed in response to that very question. So it informs us in what we can believe and what we can't believe, and so it gives us a big storehouse of how we can actually hold the sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, like the Jehovah's Witness and like the Mormons. They're not just one aspect or one segment of Christianity, because they don't believe these things. And they may point back to the Scriptures, but they're not understanding them correctly. So what we do need to say is that there have been a number of unhelpful traditions that have accumulated. So you have the early church, and you have a lot of really good traditions, but some bad traditions begin to being stacked on. And one of those would be that the Bishop of Rome is the sort of de facto ruler of all the other bishops, that he has more authority. The Bishop of Rome has more authority than the other major bishops. And so as you progress into the Middle Ages, you see a lot of unhelpful traditions start to form and start to sort of gather around the church and slow it down and lead it on the wrong path. And eventually you have the Roman Catholic Church with a lot of extra-biblical traditions that don't accord with Scripture, that sometimes not only contradict themselves but contradict Scripture. And you see this elevated place of Scripture, elevated place of tradition alongside Scripture. And so not all traditions are good. Some are bad and need to be done away with. the Reformation, you see the just removing of a lot of that tradition. So things, guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin began to peel back some of those layers, and they still affirmed those early creeds, those early councils that we're going to talk about, because they knew that those were fundamental to being a Christian, but those later additions were just unbiblical. So you see, they sought to do away with a lot of that unhelpful tradition, but they immediately started putting tradition back on. So we get here now, we're sort of a product of what they started in the Reformation by trying to get back to the Bible. We think as Baptists, at some point, a few hundred years ago in England, some guys said, you know what, the Bible actually says that we don't baptize babies. The New Testament only has baptism as by believers and by immersion. This is what the New Testament has. So this is what we should get away from this infant baptism, this tradition that's unhelpful. We're going to start our own tradition of understanding it as believers' baptism. And so we see that we stand on tradition, and we have a lot of traditions around our church. Some that are even just unique to us, like Super Sunday. That's our tradition. And it may be that the time will come sometime in the unforeseeable future that we say that's not a tradition that really works anymore. And since it's so far removed from Scripture, we don't have to keep it. We're not bound to it. But you can't remove yourself from the Trinity. You've got to believe in the Trinity. And so we have a variety of traditions, some that we really enjoy, but could be rethought a lot more easily than others. And so just in that, I've got just a couple points of application. First, the fact that we are in this long tradition means that when we study Scripture, we can engage with this long community of saints that have stretched back a couple thousand years. And so the idea that it's just me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit can give me this interpretation is not always the best way to go about it. You can approach other people who have also had the same Holy Spirit and been a part of the same universal church to learn more about the Scriptures. Then, number two, we should constantly evaluate our traditions to make sure that they're consistent with the Word. And just because we've always done it this way doesn't make it right. We have to make sure that our traditions, just like what the church in the Middle Ages didn't do, we've got to be sure that we're always asking, are our traditions consistent? And then we also should evaluate our theology and practice according to the most helpful of traditions. So it works both ways. We need to make sure that that we're doing things consistent with those really important traditions. It's not Scripture, but it is important. And so there may be a better way of doing things that we could learn about from tradition, or there may be a problem that somebody's already dealt with 1,800 years ago. And so that's some ways that it can inform us. I know that the tradition thing is tricky, so if I've been unclear, if there are any questions, I'd be happy to talk about it. Anybody engage with many Roman Catholics? Ken does. Some of your family was, so. Yeah, there's not many in South Alabama, but there's a few. Well, we're going to, next week, like I said, we'll be talking about the apostles and then how they died, and then we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed for a couple weeks. All right, well, we can move on to the prayer meeting. Sorry, my sinuses or something are acting up today. Any new prayer requests? If I didn't have actual something to pray for on the wellness concerns, I did take them off, not because I didn't feel like they should be on there, just so I could get them back with an understanding of pray for, or just to make sure it was updated. So, I'm going to add that to practical concerns. My great uncle had a stroke several years back, but he has had some issues now, and his blood is septic, and so I don't know what's going to happen. But he's just my under the wellness. His name's Johnny. The Christians in Mosul. I'm going to put that down in ministry concerns. There's a lot of worldwide persecution going on right now. Mosul is a really tough place to be a Christian, really deadly place to be a Christian right now. What's his name? Definitely. All right. Anything else? So how's Ms. Beulah's health? Doing well. The family situation. we'll definitely pray for that and pray for you guys. Any other concerns? Oh man, I don't know. I got it. I thought I got it from the ladies Sunday school class. Did I? Yeah, that's great. Breast cancer, that's awesome. All right, well, if there's nothing else. Brother Wally, will you pray for the Moss family and the Lovett's adoption and the Wells family, their transition? In their transition, just the Moss family, the Lovett's, and the Wells. And then Miss Betty, will you pray for Jay Martin, who's an IMB trustee, and she is. They are meeting to decide who they're going to send out to the nations on our behalf right now, and so she asked Ben if we could pray for her as they're trying to make those kind of decisions about who will go and where they're going to go. There's only so much, you know, resources, and there's a lot of people that want to go. So. Okay. All right. We'll definitely pray for that. So will you pray for Jay Martin, the IMB trustee, and then for Johan as he's speaking? Jenny, will you pray for Lula? Donnie, will you pray for Miss Millis? And then, Pat, will you pray for Beulah and just the and then also including in that, will you pray for Donnie and Jenny? Beulah, and then pray for Donnie and Jenny as they're gonna go potentially be some kind of character witness or something. Joe, will you pray for Terry Bentley? Ms. Maple, will you pray for Diane Ingram? Alan, will you pray for Charles Wilson? Brenda, will you pray for Kenny Terrell? And then, Ms. Ann, will you pray for Gary? And then, Chris, basically going to ask you to pray for from Angel to Duncan Cole. And then, Lord Don, would you go from Brent Henderson through and then pray for through Joe Chamberlain, then add my Uncle Johnny and Tim Wells. And then Julie, will you pray for the Summertime Youth Ministry, David Waters, and Denny Hendricks? And then Ken, will you pray for the Christians in Mosul? And then will you pray for Alan's cousin Terry and the loss of her mother? The loss of her mother? All right. Start us.